I hope today has been an encouragement to everybody in this church. We started singing through the songs this morning, and I don't know that there was any intent in the way that the theme has gone throughout this day, but I was thinking of the story of Philip Bliss when he wrote the song "Jesus Loves Even Me." And you know, he originally wanted to add the song "Oh How I Love Jesus" to a hymnal that he was putting together. And he had written to the man that had written that song, had the copyright. He was asking him if he could use it, and the gentleman would not give him permission because of royalties and things like that. And so Philip Bliss sat down to write a replacement song, and he ends up writing the song "Jesus Loves Even Me." And do you see the difference in the theme of those two songs? "Oh, how I love Jesus." And he replaces it with "Jesus loves even me." And the theme that we have found through all of the songs today, this morning, talking about Christ as a foundation and make room for what he has planned, and victory in Jesus tonight, and just everything, even the songs that the Overflow sang about abiding, and even these last two, it's all entirely about Christ. It's all entirely about what he has done before he found us. And it's entirely about everything that he has done going before us. And so I've been listening to all of these songs, and it's been so encouraging today. And then we go through this video reel this morning of everything that has happened in our church in the year 2023. And as Jana said, you know, we only include pictures of the good things. But then you think back of everything that happened in 2023, and it's not just, it's so crazy. There's no pictures in there of Cheryl Moneymaker laying in a hospital bed as she's fallen and fractured her femur, an injury that could very easily have led to her death. As she's sitting in the hospital and all of the rehab that she goes through, there's no pictures of June Ross having a new knee and going through everything that she did there. There's no pictures of James Compton going through chemotherapy. There's no pictures of Pat Haney laying in the hospital. There's no pictures of Larry French laying in the hospital. But guess what? They were all there. They were all going through all of those things this year. There's no pictures of Robert Pinson losing his father. There's no pictures of Lanice Tosh losing her grandfather. There's no pictures of Pat Haney losing her grandson. But all of those things happened as well. But throughout all of 2023, you look back and you see everything that has happened for this church, and it is so encouraging. It's 2023 has been a remarkable, remarkable year for this church. You look at this sanctuary. You look at the facelift that took place in this room. You think about the fact that we now, you know, we're having a mission conference in March of this year for the association. And one of the days, the mission conference, we're going to take every missionary that we're bringing in for that conference, and we're going to take all of them to Cades Cove. And you know how they're going around Cades Cove? In a Marble Hill Church van. We got a bus. it's all of these things that just stack up on top of each other on how remarkable this year has been. And not just 2023, but back into 2022. I mean, we've had an unbelievable run as a church. We were sitting this morning, we got done with children's church, and we listed off everyone who is in our children's church now that was not in our children's church a year ago. There's as many kids, we've doubled the size of our children's church in a year. In a year. A year ago, there's no Edlin. There's no Tyler. There's no Austin. There's no Waylon. None of them are there. None of them are there. Now think about looking in this room as we're sitting up here at the front, and you look back, and last 2 weeks ago, at our Christmas play, standing room only. You don't think that was a little bit stressful that night? To walk out here and I thought, yeah, it's just going to be a couple of parents and grandparents. We had people drive from counties and counties away to come in here to this church. It's been an unbelievable run. And so I hope today has been an encouragement to you. I hope that today, or in the last few days, all of these things have run through your mind. You know, as I'm looking through that, I don't want to completely rehash everything that was in that reel, but I mean, it's just mind-blowing, all of the things that you see in there that would never have happened in this church 25 years ago. Christmas lights. Christmas lights. Yeah, our whole Sunday school class goes to see Christmas lights. Go hop in the pickup truck, right? Oh no, we have an entire bus full driving out. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The idea that we took the entire senior adult class and they all chose to go and they all got in and they all wanted to hang out together and spend time with one another. We pile up all of the kids and we go caroling. And they were talking about that. I said, what's something you'd ask one of the kids this morning? Tell me something great that you did during your vacation. And at least one of them said, we went Christmas caroling. That was the thing that popped into their mind. Unbelievable. I hope that this has been an encouragement today to think back about everything that has happened in the last year and a half. Now, you know, I have a background in my career, 22 years, actually counting back even before that, since I was 19 years old. I have always worked in a field where it is our desire to work ourselves out of a job. I started out in healthcare. You know, I want everyone to be healthy. I don't want nurses to have a job. I want to be in a state where nurses don't have a job. You know, that's what we want to shoot for. And then I move over into health and safety. And the whole point of being in health and safety is that you want to work yourself out of a job. You want to make everything so safe that you don't need to be there anymore. And then I move over in security. You want to make things so secure that you don't need guards, guns, and gates anymore. That's the idea. But unfortunately, we will always have nurses and doctors. We will always have a need for a safety department to be thinking about how do we prevent the next injury. We will always have needs for security, for a military, for all of those things, because there's always going to be that out there ahead of us. And we are extremely foolish if we have what we call sometimes the 60,000 mile tire mindset. Well, I've got 60,000 miles on these tires. They haven't failed me yet. I don't guess they're going to fail me now. That's probably not a good attitude to have, right? Or the Pollyanna outlook, where no matter how good things are, how bad things are, they're always going to get better. We have to be very careful about how we have that mentality. And the Bible gives us some cautionary tales. Christ gives the parable of the rich man who had an unbelievable harvest, a harvest that he could never imagine. And he says within himself, I will tear down my old barns and build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, take rest for many years to come. And what was Jesus' response? Thou fool. For tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. But there is one cautionary tale that I think probably stands out above all others that we must pay very close attention to and take serious note of, and we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is a chapter that I encourage all men, but especially all married men, to read and to think on with regularity. Because 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the turning point in the life of David. I'm going to read just 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this year. We thank you for your blessings that have been upon us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your provision, your guidance, your understanding, and your long-suffering for us. We thank you for every step that you have gone before us, the way you have been our rear guard, the way you have hedged us about. We thank you for the struggles and the difficulties you've given us that have given us strength and resilience. And Lord, we just ask that you would please bless us as we look back on the previous year and we look ahead to the year that's in front of us, that we will be diligent, that we will be faithful to you, that we will strive to live in your presence, in your provision, both spiritually and physically, and that we will be working every day, that it will be a better day than yesterday. Please guide us and give us wisdom in all of this. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're familiar with the Bible story, you know what's coming after this. You know what comes immediately following 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In verse 2, David is in his house in Jerusalem, and one evening he gets restless and he goes and he walks up on the housetop. And as he is walking along the housetop, he looks down and he sees a woman named Bathsheba, and she is bathing, and he sends messengers after her and discovers who she is, and he calls her to his house, and he commits adultery with her. She becomes pregnant. He schemes to try to cover up his adultery, and ultimately multiple individuals die. Uriah the Hittite, who was the husband of Bathsheba, and other men die in a battle that David stages specifically to kill Uriah. And from this point forward, as Nathan the prophet says, the sword never leaves the house of David. It never leaves the house of David. Now, that's not what I'm wanting to focus on, the tragedy and the downfall that David experiences from that point is not really what I want to focus on tonight. What I want to look at in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, is what is it that David was supposed to be doing? What was the intent? Where should he have been? Now, give you a little bit of background on where David is at in his life here. He's about 47 years old. This takes place around the year 995 BC. Now, it's give or take a few years there with David. We don't have specific dates, but he's about 47. It's about 995 BC. He has been the king of Israel, all of Israel, for nearly between 17 and 20 years. Okay? He's not a novice. He's not a novice. He's been around for a while. He's been ruling faithfully for an extended period of time. And David has had some great spiritual victories. Not just talking about with Goliath, not just talking about when he outlasts Saul, not just talking about when he overcomes, he gets the vote of the people of Israel to become the king, but then he even has some amazing things happen where he brings the Ark of the Covenant that is never, since they have come into the land, it has always been in a tabernacle. It's never been in an established place. He wants to build a place for the tabernacle, for the Ark of the Covenant. So he builds an addition onto his house. He has the Ark of the Covenant brought up from Bethel or from Shiloh and has it brought to Jerusalem. There were some issues that went on with that, but David, this is a major event in the life of Israel, that the Ark has been able to come up. This would be, I don't even think there's an equivalent within American history that we could point. This would be like if somehow someone stole the Statue of Liberty and took it to another planet And somehow we were able to go to Mars or Venus or wherever and get the Statue of Liberty and bring it back. That is a terrible comparison. But we ain't got nothing else that we could compare it to. All right? And on top of that, David is convicted in his heart about the fact that there is no temple. There is no house for God. He looks around at his own palace. Everything that he has built, that he's bothered in his heart because his palace is immaculate. And he says, and there's no house for God. And he desires in his heart to build a house for God. And the prophet Nathan comes and says, God is going to bless everything that you want to do. Build on, brother. And so he begins to collect all of the riches that are going to go with it. And there's an entire series of all of the things. Everywhere that David wins a battle, when a nation succumbs to Israel, when he wins a great victory and all the spoils come in, everything is given to the Lord. Everything is dedicated to the Lord. People send him gifts. Kings send him gifts because they're so happy for him, because they want to kind of bribe him and pay him off. Hey, I want you to know I'm your buddy. Riches beyond measure, and everything comes in. David just takes it and says, thank you very much for the gift. And he goes over and he puts it in the treasury for the house of the Lord. And in 2 Samuel chapter 10, David experiences the two greatest military victories of his reign. In all of his years fighting for Saul as a general, for the 17 years he's been the king, he's never had a run of victories like what he has immediately leading up to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In one battle, the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Joab and Joab's brother Abishai, with a very small force, they didn't realize what they were getting themselves into, defeated 40,000 Syrian soldiers and the entire nation of Ammonites. They had them in a vice in chapter 10, and we're going to go back and look. There's a verse in chapter 10 that we're going to look at here in a few minutes talking about how Joab decides to win this fight. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and look at it in 2 Samuel 10. Verse 12, Joab takes a part of the army and he sets himself in this direction. He takes the rest of the army. He gives him to his brother Abishai. He says, you go in this direction. And in 2 Samuel 10, verse 12, he says, I mean, look at verse 11 as well. He said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage. Let us play them in for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And out of that mentality, he goes out and they wipe the floor with them. They wipe the floor with them. More than 40,000 Syrians plus the entire nation of the Ammonites, the children of Ammon. Victory after victory after victory. And it isn't that David, coming into 2 Samuel chapter 11, needed to do anything spectacular. It isn't that he needed to be on his guard, ready for disaster to strike. He just needed to keep doing what he had always been doing. All he had to do was get up and go to war. And once again, he is guaranteed victory after victory after victory, because it's not David fighting. It's not Joab fighting. It's not Abishai fighting. It's the Lord going before him. The Lord is doing what seems good to him. He has his people who are faithful to him. And as a group of people are faithful to the Lord, do you know what always seems good to the Lord? Victory. Victory. In one form or another, however he brings it about, whatever seems good to him. Do you understand what that means? It means whatever the outcome is, it's good. Whatever the outcome is, it's good. Even when it results in the death of David's son. A terrible death. That the son of Bathsheba dies. But the Lord said, this is the best there's going to be. And it's good because the Lord brought it about. But that wasn't the trajectory that David's moving toward. David is moving toward victory on top of victory on top of victory. And all he has to do is get up and do the same thing in 995 that he did in 996. Right? It's BCs. You got to count down. All he had to do was the same thing in 995 that he did in 996, that he did at 997, that he did at 998. And it's just going to continue to press on. And that's where we're at, right? We're on an upward trajectory. In this church, we are moving up. Jordan asked the question at our 75th anniversary, can a small church be a strong church? It absolutely can be a strong church. Not only can it be a strong church, it can be a church that is so strong, it provokes larger churches to love and good works. And I'm going to tell you, that's what this church is doing. That's what this church is doing. There are other churches within our county who see the things that are going on at Marble Hill, the number of people that go here, and they're saying, we got to catch up. Man, you guys down there are getting some things done. Yep. Yeah, we are. But you know why? Here's the important thing. You know why? Because all we're doing is the same thing we've always done. All we're doing is the same thing we've always done. It's not that we're getting better at it. It's not that we're becoming more professional. It's not that we've... I didn't even mention this. Did anybody notice this morning's music? I can't wait till you guys tell me to stop playing. I mean that. I can't hold a candle to what's going on back here. Adding Nolan, adding Brian, got Matthew over on the drums. We're eventually going to get Jana a tambourine that she can pop on her hip, right? She's been working on keeping the beat. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. No professionals. None. We don't even have professional ministers. I love being bivocational. I love being bivocational. I was having a conversation with somebody within our association a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about how it's amazing that most of the time the people that show up, consistently show up, are bivocational pastors that are exhausted when they get there. And I thought, man, you know what? I said, you know why it is that way? Because we just want one more chance to serve. Because we feel guilty. Because we're spending all of this time at a secular job. And when we get off work, we think, look at all those hours I could have spent for Jesus. Oh, you're going to give me 2 hours and I can go do something? Absolutely, I'm exhausted. What time do you want me to be there? I love that we don't have professionals here. I do. I love it. And I think that plays a large part in why we are so successful. Because it's across our church, it's people who are doing things because they genuinely want to serve Christ. And they genuinely love their neighbors. And you can't hide that. You can't hide that. When that power of the Holy Spirit is within your heart, you cannot keep it in. It's going to come out. And it does. So now what do we need to do moving forward? What is this, the same thing we've always done, but what is it? What are those things? And what do we need to do moving forward going into 2024 that we can keep this momentum going, that we do not slack off? That we go out and we know we've had 100 victories, now we've got to go get 101. Now we've got to go get 102. Now we've got to go get 103. So I'm going to give you three words. I'm going to give you three words that I hope you burn it into your head and we think through this. Number one is love. Number one is love. John 13:35. Let's back up to 34. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, this, I'll be honest with you. For a lot of people who have been in this church for more than 30 years, more than 25 years, maybe even more than 20 years, we really take this for granted. We really do. Because for the majority of the history of Marble Hill, this is one of the benefits of it being a church that was originally kind of based around one big family. We just assume that when you come to church, you get love. We assume that based on the way we were treated our entire lives. Mama Patty spoiled us. She really did. Not just Mama Patty, but many other men and women who were there in that same generation at Marble Hill just made us always assume that all church is love. And it's not. It's not. In many churches, it's cliques and it's appearances and it's facades and it's about being seen, being accounted that I was here this week. It's about figuring out who in the church can help me the most and let me rub up against them until the next person comes along and I'll rub up against them. That is the predominant attitude. And so let me just tell you, the only reason I'm saying that is because I want you to know that when people come into this church and they say, and we've heard this more than we probably should, the reason that I like coming to Marble Hill is when I get there, I just feel like people love me. Don't take that for granted. And don't think it's because we're really good people. It's because the love of Jesus Christ was instilled in us from a very early age, and we can't help it. We just think that's the way things are. And then people come in, and this is the important part about this. People come in, and they begin to feel that, and it feels good, and they enjoy it. But now here's the question. Are we rubbing that off enough that it becomes contagious and they learn how to love? You see, that was the critical part that came from Mama and Papa Patty and these other men and women who went before us, is that not only did they make us feel good and feel loved, but they rubbed off on us enough that now when people come into our church, they're feeling it from us, but are we also rubbing it off on them? Are we giving them opportunities to exercise love in a way where they're like the Grinch and their heart grows three sizes that day? And the answer is right now we have some very critical ministries that are doing that. And they're very successful, and we need to highlight those things. Number one, above all, first and foremost, is young at heart. Young at heart. You, listen, if you're a part of that, you do not understand how important that is. You do not understand how important that is. Let me review for you one more time. Cheryl Moneymaker, Larry French, June Ross, Pat Haney. Let me point this out to you. Do you know how many years it's been since we had a death in this church? We survived all of COVID. We've had deaths around our church. But do you know how long it's been since we've had a death in this church? That streak can't last. That streak can't last. And having a group of people who love one another, who spend time with one another outside of this building, is going to be critical, because we're going to have widows. It's going to happen. And having that group of people, it, at the season that we're at in our church, with the number of people that we have in our church who are 70 or older, having that group of people that those folks are going to be able to lean on as they start passing away is critical. And it's not just going to be them, the ones that are in this church, but everywhere we're finding people who are going through a time of loss, and we've got this group that comes in and says, I know how you feel. I'm right where you're at in my life. Might be in this next year, that might be the most important ministry in this church. And we need to highlight that. That is important. And don't ever take for granted. If you're a part of that, if you're going to those lunches, you're going to those dinners, you're putting it to Steve Wolf, and man, he's cooking for you 15 times a year. Good. Go. Eat. Fellowship. Love. Invite other people. We think that the best way to get people into our church is to focus on kids and young families. Nay, nay. No. That might be the most important group of people that we can possibly minister to, are folks that are 70 and older, 60 and older, and are getting to a time in their life where their brothers and their sisters are dying, their spouse is dying, their children are dying, and they are combating loneliness with Lord knows what. You know, that's how most, I know I'm getting off a little bit of tangent here, but you understand that that's how most folks who are in that demographic get scammed. You understand that's how they get cheated on the telephone or cheated on the internet, is from sheer loneliness. And they find someone who gives them 5 minutes and they give themselves into that person, and that person takes them to the cleaners. But not if you're at Marble Hill. Because we got a group watching out for each other. We got a group taking care of each other. You don't have to get on the phone or the internet or whatever and find someone to fill in that gap, because we've got them here. That's a critical ministry. And man, I'm thankful for it. And I'm going to tell you, there's some churches that are jealous. There are some churches that are jealous because it's so, what do you mean everybody, what do you mean they're all getting together and eating lunch? Yeah, they just, I don't know, they like each other. What? I know. A bunch of 70-year-old women like each other. Steve right in the middle of them. Critical. Number two, I don't know if you guys noticed this or not. Since Bible school, do you know we've got at least 8 new families in our church? Could you name them? Could you name them? Could you name every one of the people in those families? How many people picked up a daily Bible reading note today, program? If you did, raise your hand. Did you grab one of these? You know what this is? This is the name of every person in our church. There's 122 names on this list. Actually, that's not true. This isn't everybody. We've added people in the last 6 weeks. We got to get added on this list. And the way this is broken down, you see all those names in the house. This is out there on the table, by the way. Bold names of a deacon and his wife, or a minister and his wife. And we have these folks that we try to talk to once a week. If you get through December 31st of next year and you haven't had a conversation with everybody on this list, quit. Don't waste your time reading your Bible every day. Do you know every person on this list today? Will you know every person on this list 366 days from now? It's a leap year. So Jesus gave you one extra day to get to it. And I'm not talking about going in and just knowing, putting a name with a face. I mean a conversation. I mean more than an introduction. I mean something like, hello, my name is June. I've been here since we wore poodle skirts. How long have you been here? Right? That's a great way to break the ice with somebody. But you go through that introduction, but after a while, after 3 or 4 of those things, now you're having an actual conversation. You're figuring out how they became part of Marble Hill. Do you understand that every person in this church has a very distinct story of how you got here, and it's important to know each other, to love one another? It's critical. And I challenge you, pick one of these up and start marking people off the list. Even if it's your parent, have a conversation with them. At some point in time during this year, seek out every person, and don't think it's just adults, because Alan Brown is important. He's 2 years old. He can have a conversation. And usually it'll be pretty insightful. Right? Every person on that list, you should have a conversation with them. You should be able to know something about them in 2024. That's how we become, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, that's how we become a building fitly joined together, edified and built up for the work of Christ. Do you know why that's so critical? Do you know what kind of building we're building here? It's a hospital. And it's got to stand. It has to stand. And the way that it stands is by us coming together in one mind, in one accord, as one body. And we do that by becoming so entwined that if any one piece is removed, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, any one piece is removed, it's like a Jenga tower that's five wide and five deep. Pull any one you want to. Pull any 10 you want to. Nothing's going to fall. And the reason that I say that is because the next word I'm going to give you, the first word was love. The next one I'm going to give you is go. Go. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore to all the world, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded thee, and lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the earth. The first commandment that Jesus gives to the church is love. The second commandment Jesus gives the church is go. Now, Jordan and Jana are going to the South Islands in, is it February now? February, going into March. In a couple of days in Australia, and then they're going on a scoping visit. I don't know if I can talk about it or not, so that's the reason I'm saying the South Islands. In April, I'm going to Toronto for the same purpose. I was talking to a young lady several days ago. She's been to church for more than 2 years. She had to step out. They were getting ready to start their service. She had to step out of the sanctuary out into the lobby. And another lady from the church saw her, introduced herself, and asked her if she wanted to come over and fill out a visitor card. That's bad. That's bad. We get to that point here. We get to the point where we go, somebody comes to this church for 6 weeks, and someone asks them if they need to fill out a visitor card. You know what we need to do? We need to split. We need to split. And I'm not talking about sending one person out to start a church plant. I'm talking about sending 10 families. And understand something. That's the next step in our maturation as a church. It's not just being a go church, being a send church. And say, where do we need to take 5 families, 10 families, pack them up, and move them to start something somewhere else? And believe me, the Lord is working on some hearts for that. He's working on some hearts for that. And it may not be sending them to Fiji, but it might be sending them to Ohio. And I can see color draining out of faces right now. Everybody's been with me up to this point, right? Are you insane? You just talked about how everything's going splendidly in this church and you want to split it? Yes, I do. And let us be courageous and play the men and let the Lord do whatsoever seems good unto Him. Because what we have here should be infectious. It should be infectious. And we're going on scouting missions to figure out where we're going to send people. There's a place being built right now. Man, I get so excited when I think about this one. I think I've talked up here before about it, but I don't remember. I've talked about it so much I can't remember all the settings. It's called Blue Oval City. Anybody know about Blue Oval City? Michael knows about Blue Oval City because I won't shut up telling him about it. Blue Oval City is in a little town of Stinson, Tennessee. It's halfway between Memphis and Jackson. When Ford finishes building it, it will be the largest manufacturing facility in the world across all industries. It's bigger. The footprint just for the Ford plant is bigger than the city of Jackson. and they're going to build a city around it. And I'll just tell you, because I've been perfectly honest about it, I think Michael should open the very first vet clinic in Blue Oval City, Tennessee. Because I don't care about vets. I care about him starting a church down there. There's going to be people at our mission conference in March. There's people coming up for the specific purpose of recruiting people to move to Blue Oval City to plant churches. And there's absolutely no excuse why Marble Hill can't be a part of that. None. There's no excuse why Marble Hill can't be a part of that. We have people in this church who could pack up and go. We have people in the church who couldn't pack up and go, but should. There's no reason why we can't be a part of that, because we're commanded to go and we're commanded to send. Number one, and that has to be, we have to be every week when we come into this service, every Wednesday when we meet in our classes, we have to be asking ourselves, why am I not a missionary this week? Why am I not being called into church planting? Why am I not being called to teach a class? Why am I not being called to start a small group in my home? There's got to be a reason that's not happening in my heart. I got to figure out why that is. Because every family in this church, and if you're a young single, you're a family all by yourself. Every family in this church should be challenging their own hearts. Why am I not going forth? Because we're commanded to do so. And this church is commanded to support people as they go in doing all of those things. The third word that Jesus commands of the church, first was love, second was go. The third word is feed. Feed. John chapter 24, I believe. 21. John chapter 21, verse 17. John 21:17. Talking to Peter, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It is a natural extension of loving Christ to desire to feed his sheep. Now, the first part of that is that we have to grow in the Word. And I looked up here today, I started counting. We got like 17 people that have no excuse. Read through their Bible. Some of those folks read through their Bible 4 or 5 straight years. This feeding thing is the next part that we have to, as a leadership team, we have to be thinking through how we're going to do this, but we need other people brainstorming on how this is going to go. Listen, this 2023 was a phenomenal year for this, right? Starting the college and career group, huge in feeding. Starting the young family class in Sunday school, huge. Starting that without detracting from the adult class that we already had. That's the important part, right? It's one thing to shift gears, but to multiply, that's the critical thing. Now, and I know that the last couple of weeks I've not been able to be there because I've been at work on Wednesday nights, but the fact that our Wednesday night class is standing room only, huge. Huge. Not enough. We've got to keep doing what we've always been doing, but now we need to expand that. We have to come up with a way to where Jesus is not 3 times a week, where Jesus is 24/7. 24/7. We should be, people should be coming in and watching all of the messages on our YouTube feed to figure out if we're a cult or not. People should be checking to see if we're a cult or not, because people in our church should always be thinking about, what am I doing with my church? What am I doing with my church? 7 days a week. It should either be recovering, preparing for, or in the midst of doing something with this church. There's absolutely no reason why we have a calendar back in the office that the leadership team uses to make sure we're not double booking. We should be triple booking. 7 days a week. Stress Jana to the max, right? But why can't we have four different small groups going on in this church any night of the week? There's absolutely no reason. We have enough people in this church who have enough ability to lead a discussion. Do you understand that's what Sunday night has been about? We snuck it in on you. It was all a con. It was all sliding it under your nose before you realized it. There's absolutely no one in this building who hasn't led a discussion at some point in time. Every one of us have. You just ask the question and then see what everybody has to say about it. It's not hard. Oh, and by the way, fix some dip. Put some chips on the table. We've got a budget. We'll pay for Ritz crackers for you. There's no reason. There's absolutely no reason. Because let's just think about this for a second. Do you believe what the Bible says? I mean, I'm just going to ask you, do you? If the Bible's true, what do we lose by devoting 7 days a week to Jesus? What do we lose? What do we lose by sending 100 text messages a week checking on people? We send 100 text messages anyway. My goodness, not my phone. Katrina's phone, which is never on mute, starts at about 5:45 in the morning. And it doesn't stop blinging until about 11:30 at night. And it goes all the live long day. I did this Christmas Day. It took me less than 10 minutes to shoot a Merry Christmas text to everyone on my list. Less than 10 minutes. You know why I did it? Because I was thinking about them that day. We got to figure it out, like February-ish, maybe close to Valentine's Day. Whatever night of the week works for all of the young parents, all of the parents of young kids in our church, they're praying I'll open our house up. Just come. We'll have food. Just come in. Let's just sit down. Let's just talk. Let's fellowship. Our youth, when are they, besides Sunday, besides Wednesday, when are they getting together? Here's just where it gets really crazy. What if they don't have a ride? I got 75 driver's licenses in this church. What do you mean they ain't got a ride? Well, their parents are kind of nervous about them going with someone they don't know. Then go visit. There's a conversation. Hey, sorry to bother you. My name's June. I got a new knee. I got a new hip. I'm pretty fired up about it. Wonder if I can pick your kids up and take them to a party. I just want to come by so you know I'm not a drug dealer or a pedophile. Good to meet you. Can I come pick them up once a week and give you a break? Can you do what? Can I come pick your kids up on Tuesdays and take them to a Bible study? We're going to feed them. We'll feed them supper. Just give you a couple hours without them. They'll throw those kids in your trunk. Right? It's about continuing the trajectory, because do you understand what happens if we sit down? We end up walking along on a rooftop and we go to our destruction. It's inevitable. We are running backwards on an escalator. And we must continue to move forward, because the day we stop thinking and planning, Jana and I met this morning trying to come up with a strategy of how do we get material in kids' hands 7 days a week for them to go over at their house. completely spoon-feed parents the ability to do nightly devotions with their kids. Here's the packet. I'm going to hand it to your child every Sunday. Monday night, say this. Tuesday night, say this. Wednesday, come to Janice class. Thursday, say this. Friday, say this. Saturday, say this. We'll see you on Sunday. So help me. If I can get them to do Monday and Tuesday, I know I'll see them on Sunday. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything. Let's try anything. It may stick, it may not. But we'll leave it up to the Lord to do whatsoever He seems to be good. That was Joab's entire strategy of war for a nation this big that dominated every kingdom around them. Because that was the mentality that they took into every battle. We're going to run headlong into this and the Lord do what He seems right. And moving into 2024, that's what we've got to be focusing on as a church. Loving one another, coming together, building up and edifying each other, becoming this grounded, together, jointly fastened building so that we can then go forth both within our community and to the uttermost parts of the world and find people who are starving and feed and feed and feed. And I'm going to tell you, this is why I hope the Lord lets me live. This is the only reason I hope the Lord lets me live, is to see the great things He has in store. I believe that was one of the last lines and one of the last verses, thanking Christ for the victories that are still ahead. That's what we want to see, 100% victory after victory after victory until I see my last one. So going into 2024, thinking back on everything that we have seen in 2022, 2023, I hope that you are encouraged. I hope you're fired up and ready to go. We're going to kick this thing off tomorrow night. Alcoa First Methodist, tomorrow night, we're going to start 21 days of revival to carry this momentum from tonight right on into the next 21 days, being fired up, getting our minds right, getting our worship right, getting our souls everywhere that they need to be so that from the 22nd of January right on through, we never miss a beat. So be there tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Alcoa First Methodist. There's plenty of room for everybody. It's a lovely, lovely church. Ronnie Hepperly is going to be bringing the message. Man, I'm telling you, it's going to be great. The worship is going to be fabulous. Be praying about Awake 21. Jordan and I are both participating this year. We're hosting here on the 15th of January. This is so unbelievable. Now think about this. Thursday night, Friday night, the 4th and the 5th, we're going to be at Heritage High School, William Blount High School. The 19th and the 20th, we're going to be at Alcoa High School. We're going to be at Merville High School. You hear what I just said? Don't tell me we took the Bible out of school. No, we didn't. No, we didn't. We're putting it there. We're taking it there, and the school boards allowed it. It's not like we snuck in and had this little old three-person prayer circle in the janitor's closet. No, we went to the school board and said, we want to have a service, a full-on worship Jesus service in your gym. And they said, come on. We want you to be here just as much as you want to be here. Please don't mess up our floor, but we want you to be here. That was the only thing we had to worry about was Maryville said, we just put like $7 billion into our gym floor. Please don't mess it up. So check your shoes when you go in. We're going to be in all four high schools. Never been done. Never been done. In years past, we've maybe had a crusade service and we got to one of them. All four of them, we're going to be there. We're going to show up early. I'll send out details on this. We're going to show up early every one of those nights and be praying for that school. Praying for the salvation of students in that school. Unheard of. Unheard of. And listen, this is, it's just so, man, I wish I could just vomit out the 12 hours of thoughts that have been running through my head today just about everything that's coming into Blount County. everything that's coming in. I read a headline of an article today that the state of Florida is flipping out because there's all these transplants coming into the state of Florida. They're refugees from other parts of the world, like California. And they're coming in and they're bringing their stinky old Christianity with them. And the state of Florida doesn't know what to do. We had a Stephen moment. We're casting the church out and we didn't even know it. And they're going in every direction. And they're coming here. They're coming here. And we're getting wheat and tares both coming into Blount County. Ripened to harvest. Now we just got to be ready. Because it's there. And if we're doing these things, if we're loving, if we're going, if we're feeding, then we can trust that the Lord is going to do exactly what seems good unto Him. But we got to be ready going into 2024. Our ministry might completely change. It might completely change. 2024 may be the year of mourning for our church. Whatsoever seemeth good to the Lord. And He'll prepare our hearts and He will see the victories. If we just keep doing what we've always done. Overflow singing for me right now. Come on up here. As they're coming up to prepare their song, let's all stand to our feet. Above all else, be encouraged. Be encouraged. We are on the winning side in this. There are victories ahead of us. The only thing that prevent victories ahead of us, two things. One is if Jesus comes back before midnight tonight. Or two, we lay it all down and give up. But if we press forward, if we fight, there is nothing but victory in front of us. We just have to be ready to go out and fight the fight. Now let's go ahead.